But we need to be thankful. What do we have to be thankful for? In Hebrews chapter, in fact, I would like Thanksgiving to be a spirit or an attitude or a way of life. Because it's easy. It's real easy to complain. I mean, I'm good at it. Ask my wife, you know. We all can complain. There always is something that isn't quite right. I mean, some people would complain on a beautiful summer day with the sun shining. They still complain. But you know, God gives us so many things, so much to be thankful for. If we look in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, we have a verse that reminds us of in fact, the setting of this verse is kind of interesting because book of Hebrews was written to the Jews, and they were kind of losing favor with everybody. We don't know if it was Paul, we don't know who the author was, but whoever wrote the book of Hebrews was trying to encourage the Jews, the people of God, who had claimed and kept and been God's people for years and years and years, and now they were learning of Jesus Christ, and they were learning what it meant to serve Him and worship Him. And the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. And so he was trying to encourage them to hold on to the new covenant. That the new covenant was important. That all of the sacrifices and all the rituals and all the rules and all the laws can't compare to Jesus Christ. And Him crucified. And His love. And the love that God used to send Him down to earth. The love of the Father that gave Jesus Christ. There is no comparison. In fact, when you speak of the Old Testament, I often thought that was just, well, that's old. And the New Testament, well, that's new. And so I like new better than old. Old cars are good, but, you know, they kind of wore out. So that's the way I looked at the Old Testament. But actually, the Old Testament is the old part of the testimony of Jesus Christ. The new is the new part of the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's a testimony, testifying of the coming of our Lord Jesus. But anyhow, I imagine that as time went on and the Jews thought, well, we lost this and we lost that and we're not, you know, we have all these Gentiles here. That's all of us mainly. And so you have all these Gentiles coming in and we're not the kingpin and, you know, they felt like they might be losing something. And so he was saying, but look what you have gained. Look what you have gained. And what they've gained is an understanding of God's full plan of salvation. In the Old Testament, you have half a plan. You don't know. There's indications. There's things. But they didn't have the full plan of salvation where Jesus came to earth, died on a cross, suffered for our sins, and gives us eternal life, and gives us the Holy Spirit in a way that we had not had before. So anyhow, in chapter 13, he is, I think, trying to encourage them. In verse 12, he says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. They took Jesus outside of the gate of Jerusalem to allow him to die, to crucify him. And then he says, let us therefore, go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city. See, the transition that he's trying to make help them see that it's not the physical Jerusalem, it's not the physical temple, it's not the rituals that they were doing on a regular basis, but it's the spiritual, it's the heavenly city, it's the heavenly temple that we're to run to. We have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. But him, therefore, but by him, therefore, let us offer a different sacrifice. What's the sacrifice we offer now? Not bulls and goats, not any of that stuff. What's the new sacrifice that we offer as Christians? The sacrifice of praise. You see, in the old covenant, there was always a remembrance of sin. Every time they sacrificed, they remembered. Every time the Day of Atonement came, they remembered the sin. And here he sets us free and opens the door and says, "Hey, I've forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are blotted out. They're erased. And now we get to live for God through Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, empowering us in ways that they couldn't even begin to understand. And so we, in the new covenant, you know, in the old covenant, you gave 10%. What should it be in the new covenant? No less than 10%. And at that time, we circumcised the flesh, and we were called a group. What are we called now? We're called the people of God. We're priests and kings and rulers through Jesus Christ. Let us give the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks. I want to propose to you today that I'll go back to the two types of people, because when we're not giving praise and when we're not being thankful, you know, modern day they got this PMA. What's PMA? Positive mental attitude. And that's just something you gin up within yourself. I think that was Norman Vincent Peale and some of those guys. You got to have a positive attitude. That's something you gin up, and so you kind of sweep everything under the rug, and you be happy even when you're not. But God wants us to have a positive mental attitude, but it's based on a different base. It's on a different basis. The positive mental attitude was something that you just worked up in your mind, but here we have something to be positive about. Something to be joyful about. Something to praise God about. Whatever your circumstance, whatever your trial, we can begin lifting our hands, praising God, and thanking Him. And I want to propose that either we will be thanking God, or we'll be like the children of Israel that murmured. You ever heard that word in the King James? Murmured, complained, gripe. And that attitude shows. Is that going to be our witness? Oh, this Christian life, let me tell you, it's rough. This Christian life is sad. This Christian life, man, you ought to meet the people of my church. Whoa. You know, that preacher, he preaches too long, too. I only got an hour to go. Are we going to say, well, God is living? And yes, there are problems, but God is alive. God is living. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. He's not in the tomb anymore. He's risen from the dead. He sits on the throne at the right hand of the Father. And we can glory in Him. Jesus overcame everything, didn't He? He overcame the devil. The devil tried to tempt Him. He overcame it. He overcame the suffering. He was tortured more than any of us probably will ever imagine. He overcame sin. He did not sin. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He overcame death. He was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Father. He was raised. And so that tomb is empty. Why are we still in the tomb? Why are we still on the cross? Why are we still complaining? Because he that had the victory will give us the victory as well. We have the victory through Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving. There is thanksgiving and then there is thoughtlessness. Some people can't be thankful because they're too busy in their own lives and they don't remember to say thanks. Thoughtlessness. We don't think about all the things that God has given us. We don't think about the preciousness of Jesus Christ and His love and the Savior that He is. We don't think about the Almighty God that rules over heaven and earth. We don't think about the fact that God gave us parents that loved us and took care of us. We don't think about the house and the roof that we have overhead. We don't think about the food in our pantry that we have. How many of you are down to your last can of beans? That'd be a good meal for me. I like beans. But anyway, if you were down to your last, could you say, thank you for giving us this day our daily bread? See, we don't think about it. So one of the problems that keeps us from being thankful is not thinking. Not reminding ourselves. The Psalms is full of praises to God for every kind of thing you can imagine. Count your blessings. Have you counted them in your heart and said, thank you, God. Or thank you to someone else that was nice or kind or caring to you. Thoughtlessness is a hindrance to thanksgiving. Expectations is another hindrance to thanksgiving. I expected that my wife would have supper ready at whatever time. I expected that my parents wouldn't have done that. I expected that my friend wouldn't have said that. See, the more expectations we build up on others, the more disappointed we will be, and the less thankful we will be. The wife was, her husband was late and dinner was on the stove and it had gotten too overdone. It was hot and she was hot too. Come home and, why were you late? Here's supper, it's burnt now, it ain't no good, I can't, you know, why were you late? None of you have that problem, do you? And so she learned the message of thanksgiving. Learned some of it anyway. And so the next time he was late, he comes in and learned not to have expectations. Because when you have expectations, then you're disappointed. And so he comes in and she throws her arms around him, hugs him and kisses him and says, thank you, thank the Lord, you're home. And she said, he said, well, honey, what's going on? He says, well, I didn't expect you to come at all. Getting rid of expectations. I'm just glad you come home at all. You see, so many times we have expectations on our relationships. We have expectations on God. We have expectations on our family. And the fact is, everybody is going to fail us at some time, aren't they? Our parents, our children, they're going to fail us. And so it's best to decrease the expectations and let God change the hearts. Right? Can we let go of some of the expectations and disappointments and be thankful for what God has done? And sometimes we have expectations on God, and sometimes He doesn't fulfill our expectations. And we got to realize God has a different timetable. He knows what's best. He knows really what's best for us. And so we need to be careful about putting those expectations on God and putting Him under our timetable and in our manner, in our way. Sometimes He answers prayer in a way we don't expect, and that's a good thing. A lot of times. So getting rid of expectations helps us to be thankful. Entitlement, it's kind of the next step after expectations. We feel like, well, this is the way it should be. And so we have a sense of entitlement. I don't deserve that. That's kind of a reverse of it, but the same thing. I didn't deserve that. You know, it's the guy that's driving a little over the speed limit. Officer catches him, pulls him over. We won't talk about that for some. Don't listen if you're offended by that, because fact is, it happens to the best of us. I was driving home the other day, and I just wasn't paying attention. That car just wants to go, you know, and he pulls me over. He says, "You were going. What's the where it breaks down? Is it 10 miles? After 10 miles, it goes jumps up. Okay. Anyway, he says, "You were going. How fast do you think you were going?" I said, "Well, about 75." I didn't know. And he says, "Well, you were going 76, and I'm not going to give it to you." See, isn't that nice? Expectations. Entitlement. I didn't deserve that ticket. Well, I may not deserve that one, but I deserved another one that I didn't get. Right? A sense of entitlement. A sense that it's owed to me. A sense that I don't deserve this or that. And we need to learn to get rid of that sense of entitlement. In order to be thankful, if you have a sense of entitlement, you'll never be thankful. You know? If every day your mom prepares a good meal for you and you say, "Well, that's what I deserve. That's what her job is. She owes it to me." You'll never be thankful to that. I was listening to that song, come home, it's supper time. Some of us wish we could hear it again, don't we? How much our mothers gave to us. Learning to be thankful. In Luke, we find a passage. It's funny, each of the different Gospels kind of portray a different side of things. Interesting how Luke seems to be the more, I don't know what you call it, humanitarian or something like that. Matthew's about the king, Jesus being king and what the king of the Jews is. And Mark is just kind of a real quick story. And John is about spiritual things of Christ and the spiritual things that he covered a little more. But Luke seems to have the more human touch, if you will, as you read it. In that it say, the other one will say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," and Luke says, "Blessed are the poor." No, so it's talking about the more humanitarian or human side. We look at chapter 17, and we have this amazing story about verse 11. It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria. It seemed like Samaritans were always the bad guys, you know. They were the ones that were lower class spiritually. Those ones didn't have their worship right and all that. So Jesus makes emphasis on Samaria a lot and Galilee. And he entered into a certain village and met him 10 that were lepers that stood afar off. You couldn't come close to a leper. They were not allowed talking to, relating to, or touching anyone. kind of like AIDS today. We quarantine that and think how terrible it is, and there's other diseases, not so much in the U.S., but there are other diseases of that nature. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." That was the prescribed treatment or prescribed in the way you found out if leprosy was gone or whether you found out how you had leprosy. The priest were supposed to examine you and put you aside for 7 days and then examine you again and check out and see if the leprosy had grown. Anyway, the priests were the final arbiters of whether a person was leprous, still leprous, and could be about among people. So he said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. I don't know if you realize how terrible this disease was. They couldn't go to their family. They couldn't live in their own house. They had to live out of town in a cave or wherever they could find. They had to depend on others for whatever scraps they might have left out for them. They couldn't work or do business. They couldn't be with their husband or wife. They couldn't be with their children. And as they went, they were cleansed. What was the first thought? Remember, thoughtlessness is a problem for Thanksgiving. First thought, don't know where they went or what they did, but it says one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Has God ever done anything miraculous in your life? Has God ever changed a situation or made it better or kept it from being as bad as it could be? What was your first thought? You see, thanksgiving is having that first thought. Remember that it's God that does it, has done it. Many of you came to Jesus Christ at some time in your life or came to an understanding of the truth at some time in your life. Was God the first one you thanked? And do you thank Him continually because of that? You see, our lives express this thanksgiving that we need to have, this thankfulness to God. One came back out of 10. It shows the state of our natural inclinations. Thanksgiving should have its first expression to God. If you learn thanksgiving with God, you'll be pretty thankful to others as well. Our first expression of thanksgiving needs to be to God. I'm putting all kinds of food up here, making you hungry, right? I don't know. Sorry. Trying to think of things for Thanksgiving, and this is what I came up. I like food. I like to eat. Anyone like to eat? I love to eat. Man, you get some good sweet potato casserole that Vanjie made. Or if you get some stuffing. I'm not so big on the turkey, but give me the stuffing. I'm not so big on apple pie, but making a cherry pie and ice cream, and you got something going there. You know, or rhubarb strawberry pie and ice cream. Oh, man. Am I distracting you from your spiritual inclinations? Thankfulness to God is so critical, and so few people, in fact, it says that one of the first steps away from God is to forget to be thankful to Him. That's one of the first steps in Romans chapter 1, is to forget to be thankful. Neither were they thankful. They had a knowledge of God, but they weren't thankful about God. And they weren't thankful for what He did, and they weren't showing that thankfulness. Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter, and there's just a key little wording here that I want to notice there. In verse 6, it's We remember faith, substance, things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen in verse 1. But if we get up to verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Sometimes thankfulness or lack of thankfulness, it goes back to thoughtlessness, but is not realizing, having awareness of the good things God has done. Not thinking about it. All that God is and all that he has done. Not aware of our undeserving condition. I don't deserve to be in this pulpit. I don't. I don't deserve to be a preacher. I don't deserve a bit of it. I don't deserve even being a Christian and knowing Jesus Christ. I don't deserve that. And I think it's good to remind ourselves. Has anyone ever failed God in a major way? I have. I failed God over and over. And even now, I mess up and make mistakes, and I realize that I've wasted a lot of years. I should have been studying more or praying more or searching or seeking God more. I realize that even since my conversion, I've lost and missed out. And so we need to be aware of that. We need to remind ourselves. What is it? Remember, I'm human and humans forget, so remind me. Oh Lord, remind me of just the good gospel things, the great things that God has done in our lives, the awesome person that God is, that we can even know him, that we can experience him, that we can be in a church that loves the Lord, that we can be God's servants. What an awesome privilege that is. And we need an awareness of that. Lord, remind us. Remind us. Burn it into our brain. Write it in our hearts. That none of us deserve the goodness and lovingness and caring and blessings of God. Remind us, O Lord. Thanksgiving has its expressions. And remember I said you can either be a complainer, griper. I told you this story, but I'll tell you again. It's a good one. One of the pastors in Florida, he had a brother, and his name was Gripe. His brother Gripe, and he fit the name a bit too much. And so he said, well, Brother Grouch, will you please pray for us? Think about it. Of course, he was embarrassed. But we can be the ones that are always negative and always, if there's something good planned, well, it didn't work out this way. Or if there's something hoped for, we can be the ones to find all the problems. Or if somebody does a good job, well, they didn't quite do it totally perfect. Or whatever it is. We can always be the ones. We can always find those things. The world is too full of sin and too fallen that we won't be. I mean, we could spend our lifetime negative and griping and complaining. Or we can spend our lifetime loving and rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can. We can. And so Thanksgiving, with the spirit of Thanksgiving, we can have joy. With the spirit of thanksgiving, we can enjoy things. We can have that joy that the world doesn't understand. We can have peace because we're not always complaining. We have peace that passes all understanding through Jesus Christ. We can have thanksgiving is selfless. And we can be selflessly serving others. When we're thankful, we get into that selfless service. Remember, you remember the guy, the Good Samaritan? He was a Samaritan. He wasn't even considered, he was considered religious refuge as far as the Jews were concerned. But he came by a guy, and I bet he had the spirit of thanksgiving. He came by the guy, and he was beaten. He could have got hurt himself. And he took the guy, put him on his own donkey. Saw that he was beaten. He had compassion on him. See, if we're thankful, we have enough room for compassion for others. And so he put him on his own donkey and walked him to the town and then dressed his wounds himself. And kept him there and made sure he had food and gave the motel owner money, whatever it was, innkeeper money. And if there's anything else, when I come back through, I'll pay the rest. Just getting better. Thankfulness allows you the freedom and the caring to be compassionate to others and to serve without complaining. Some people serve, but they complain the whole way. That's not service. Kids, when you clean your room, Mom says, clean the room. Or putting a scowl on your face, is that a thankful spirit that you want God to have in you? Or whenever we have to do something that we just don't particularly like, we adults, do we ever get a job you just don't like? Or you have to work with people you don't care for? You know, we can either be thankful or we can complain and gripe and murmur. Thanksgiving expresses itself in love. Jesus cast 7 demons out of this woman. She might have been the one that he kept from getting stoned. But he went into the Pharisee's house and the woman, back then, whenever they ate, they would lean into the table, kind of have a pillow there and lean in, and I guess you'd do it so that you could work with your right hand, because that's the clean hand. Anyhow, work with their right hand. And their feet were standed out, or however they had it. Not tables and chairs where you sit under the table like we do now. But anyway, they took their meals more relaxed a bit. And this woman came up from behind and found out where Jesus was, and she began crying in thanksgiving, in thankfulness, because he had forgiven, allowed her to receive forgiveness. Neither do I condemn thee. And she recognized what could have been. And so she started crying, and his feet was getting wet, and so she wiped the feet with her hair because she didn't even want it to get. And she, I wonder how we look at Jesus. Are we so thankful? Or are we like the Pharisee, expecting him to come? Expecting him to tell us something new or exciting? Expecting him to take care of our problems? Are we looking at him in brokenness because he forgave our sins? And he offered us eternal life. And he took, I'm not the man I used to be, and made him into something that is different. Or are we like Mary whenever they were sitting to eat? Are we Martha or Mary? Are we fixing the food and making sure everything's straightened out and ready and all that? Or are we sitting at the feet of Jesus just listening and loving and worshiping? Yeah. You see, the spirit of thanksgiving goes way, way deeper than a big fancy meal, doesn't it? It goes into our heart. It's our attitude. It's what, do we recognize what Jesus has done for me? And do we have that spirit of thanksgiving toward him? Jesus said of the woman, this is of Mary. Well, he said of the woman, he that is forgiven much loves much, but he that is forgiven loves little is forgiven little. He says of Mary, listening at his feet, she's chosen the better part, and nobody will take that from her. Nobody will take that from her. And then finally, we have the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and Lazarus had died. I mean, can you imagine the despair that Martha and Mary were in? And Jesus comes, he will rise again. Yes, in the resurrection, but he's dead now. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and life. And though a person dies, yet shall they live. And he whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. The promise and the thankfulness that Mary and Martha had to have as they saw their brother rise out of the tomb. You know, each of us have been raised out of a tomb. Right? We are dead. But our life is hid in Christ. We were dead. But we're given a new life, a new light. We were dead, but he raised us. Just as we come up out of the water of baptism, he will raise us to newness of life. And the door is always open to Jesus. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any person will hear my voice. Do you want a new life? Do you want something different? Do you want something other than your old mess that you're in? He's standing at the door and knocking and says, anyone who will open the door, hear my voice and open the door and come in, I will come in. He can make it different. I don't care where you've been or what you've done. He will make it different. And then we too can have the spirit of thanksgiving that we owe all to God. I had several songs I wanted to sing, but they were all not in the hymn book. Turn in your chorus book, number 35, but I want to read you a hymn or a song. The things that I love and hold dear to my heart are just borrowed. They're not mine at all. Jesus only let me use them to brighten my light. So remind me, dear Lord, roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord. Let's turn in our course books to